We are on the air. And I want to give you a web address to start off this week. Okay, watchmenofisrael.org. That's where you will find these classes. It's a website I had many years ago, and we are resurrecting it. It is very, very fundamental right now. It's very basic. And my son Aaron is helping me put that all together by bringing all the teachings from the Royal Ridge website over to this site, so we'll have the Daniel teaching there as well, and the Hosea in your newspaper, and Are You Ready? All of those things will come over eventually, and then I've got to fill it out. So don't laugh. It's just the beginning, but it's got all the Revelation teachings on it. It's just, it's a beginning in a way.
It's going to start somewhere.
That's right.
So, despise not small things.
That's right. Who has despised the day of small things? Zechariah. Yeah. Okay. So we are in Revelation 13, and I tell you, you know, when I did Hosea in your newspaper years ago, I thought we were close then. What am I talking about? I'm talking about your scripture and your newspaper. And the lines are converging. And some people say, no, they're parallel lines. They're never going to meet. You know what I mean? That's the Second Peter, the teaching of where is the day of his coming? Everything continues as it has from the beginning. Well, no, it doesn't. And we are converging, and the days are certainly getting closer. And I think it's vital that the church knows about it. The church can't afford to be ignorant about it. In fact, the church should be playing an active role in helping to shape events and helping to bring people into the kingdom and remembering the sense of urgency, because the work is major. There's a lot of work to do and there isn't much time. And the newspaper is proving it more loudly, if you will, every day. The events are coming into place. The players are coming into their spaces on the assigned places on the chessboard, and I believe that we are already in the place where we can start pointing fingers and saying, "Ooh, look, that sounds or that looks very much like this chapter, this book, and that this verse." And I think it's very strongly incumbent upon the church to be paying attention to it. As it is, I read in the Koenig report that Tom gives me, and in other places, that the church, evangelical church, some sections of the evangelical church are already turning their backs on Israel. They've written a collective letter to the U.S. government asking them to rethink their position on supporting Israel and sending financial aid. The Pope has appointed an emissary to Israel that is already, I don't know the man's name, I didn't do the research on it, but it's one that Israel considers an insult. The gentleman that the Pope has appointed, he's been involved in all kinds of pornography. He himself has not been, but he has been linked to people who have, within the Catholic Church, that have had, shall we say, problems with their conduct, and this is the man that they've assigned to be the emissary to Israel. I mean, there are stories I could get into that just, to me, point out, some in big ways and some in minor ways, the condition of the church, generated by stories about the Pope, and the truth coming from political leaders that have no understanding of the nature of the Middle East. A lot of policies are made here in these United States by people who don't understand the situation properly in the Middle East. They don't understand the cultural context, the religious context, and they're making decisions that are playing into these times that we are studying about. it's all in the Lord's hands. I have to repeat that, but it's amazing to see how quickly these things can unfold, and it's pretty universally based upon ignorance. People just don't know. They don't understand, and yet they're in positions of authority. That's what's frightening. You know, the ignorance may be bliss, but it also has a very high price tag if you are in a position as well of authority. You may start making uninformed decisions, and those decisions affect perhaps millions of people, and that is a frightening thing. They really ought to seriously consider their actions in light of God's word, and that's obviously not happening. So many things you'll read in the newspaper will be, you'll say, why in the world is that happening? How do these people make these decisions? How do they come to these conclusions? It's all based on man's knowledge and wisdom. And we live in a soundbite world, and people don't have much patience, and they don't have any moral compass or anything to guide them. And so they make decisions based on a relative truth. What that means, whatever the current moral standard is, if any. Bible isn't a relative truth. It's an, what would you call it? What's the other word?
Absolute.
It's an absolute truth. I mean, that's frightening in this world. Absolute truth? You start talking to people that Jesus is the only way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Well, that's pretty exclusivist. What are you, a racist? What are you, some kind of bigot? Are you a hate monger? The world just does not understand any longer, and that's the world in which we live. It should motivate the church, and should certainly motivate pastors who have to live in this world too, to see that and to counter that. Try to impress people to press farther into the Word, spend more time in prayer. And we all want to say, well, I know I should, but there's a lot of competition.
Get your butt out of it.
Get your butt out of there. So the problem often is a lot of competition too. I mean, we are into things that compete for your time. I'm not going to go into specifics. You know what they are. And they all act as some things that get between us and time with God. Enough said. I just want to understand, have us understand that we are in times that are clearly leading up. You know, 50, 100, 200 years ago, some of this was all shrouded in mystery. This is like approaching an island. The island is shrouded in fog. You can't see the island, but the maps tell you, and by your navigational thing, maps tell you it should be about 5 miles straight ahead. So you keep sailing that course. And you're doing it by faith because that's what the compass tells you. You're heading to the right destination. Follow this course. Can't see it. That's faith. So you're studying the scriptures and you don't fully understand this and you don't fully understand that. As you read Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is told that, seal this up, Daniel. You don't understand it now, but come that time, they're going to understand it. People will understand it. And this book is not meant to be a book of mysteries. Doesn't mean that everything is revealed, completely understood from day one. It means that God works on a need-to-know basis, the way I see it. People will go through circumstances, and sometimes you'll find out why this or that happened. Sometimes you find out right away. Sometimes you don't understand till years later. And other times you may not understand it at all, but you trust God in it. Nonetheless, if you're on this ship and you're heading to this island, as you get closer to the island, the shroud of fog gets thinner and thinner, concealing the island, and you can start to make out shapes, maybe the mountain horizon, maybe a few trees. And as you get closer and closer, you start to understand and pick out and discern more. Those are the days in which you and I are living. We're coming closer to the destination, and those things which were completely a mystery before are now becoming more able to be seen, and they're less of a mystery. I'm not going to unravel every question mark in Revelation, that's for certain, but we can understand more and see more than the prophets did or than the Bible commentators of 100 years ago did. Certainly the people in the end times, the end of the end days, and even those who are alive during the tribulation years, they will understand this completely. And some of the things we don't understand, they will, because they'll be living through it. They'll pick up a Bible and they'll start to say, oh, that's what this meant. I know exactly what that's all about. All right, we are in Revelation 13. If someone has any questions before we get into the text. Okay. Just by way of review, we're going to start, first of all, we're going to start in verse 11, but I do want to quickly review verses 1 through 10. We didn't know for certain, some translations in verse 1 said he, and some say I stood on the sand of the seashore, so it's either the dragon or it is John himself describing what he saw. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 crowns or diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. This whole idea of blasphemy is repeated many, many times, both here and in Daniel 7. I don't know how many of you had time to do your homework that was to read Daniel 7, but it is the given cross-reference to this chapter here in Revelation. Another cross-reference would be Revelation 17, which we haven't gotten to yet, but there's a good number of cross-references from this chapter to that one. So here is the dragon. We know about the dragon. We know about the beast coming out of the sea. So let's just keep track of these characters as they emerge. We know from the dragon from chapter 12, and who or what is the dragon?
Satan.
And we have the beast. I'm going to call him the first beast for clarity's sake. And who is that?
The Antichrist.
The Antichrist. Okay. So let's just quickly review, starting with verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. And we spoke last week from our study of Daniel chapter 2, in the study in Daniel where the beasts are described, maybe it's Daniel 5, the beasts are described and he's...
Two.
It is two. Okay. The beasts are described, and they represent different kingdoms, different empires of the world, Greece and Babylon and Rome, using different animals. And those we said are the same animals that are being described here. And my point then was that this final kingdom was going to have elements drawn from these other kingdoms, these other nations, because it has ten diadems, 10 horns, and the horns represent kingdoms, powers, and those have the attributes of Babylon, they have the attributes of Rome, the attributes of Greece. What those are specifically, I can't venture a guess, but they incorporate elements. Maybe it's part of the ten kings or representatives from those nations today. Then in verse 3, I saw one of his heads that had been slain. His fatal wound was healed. Some commentators say, well, it wasn't really fatal. It just appeared to be fatal. Remember, Satan is the king of deceivers. Because some commentators refuse to believe that Satan can grant life and bring about a resurrection. I don't know what it says in this translation. My translation, it does say fatal wound was healed in verse 3. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. But remember that Satan is the master deceiver. He can make anything appear to do anything. I don't know if someone has ever sent you one of those YouTube videos of some of these... master magicians. I mean, right in front of people's eyes, they do these amazing tricks. And there are people, if I send those to, they get, shall we say, upset. They write back to me and saying, why are you glorifying the work of Satan? Well, it looks like an innocent enough trick, if you will. Man is holding he's on a street corner, and he invites somebody over to give him a cell phone. And he asks somebody else if they have a bottle, an empty bottle. So a guy is drinking a soda, he pours it out, and here's the soda, and it's a glass bottle. And as everybody is standing around this man, all of a sudden just goes like this, and the next thing you know, the cell phone is inside the glass bottle. Okay, and several other tricks. I'm just going to pick one, but everybody was standing around. Everybody saw it. It's on video. How did it happen? How did he do it? Who knows? Then a friend of his calls, and the phone is ringing inside the bottle. So who knows? Even though you see it, if seeing is believing, that's what is happening here. People are being set up for a deception. Okay. But the important thing to note, as I said last week, is at the end of chapter 2, at the end of verse 2, chapter 13, the phrase, and the dragon gave him his power and his authority and his throne and great authority. That phrase in the second half of verse 2 is very important because it is the birth, if you will, of the Antichrist. And until such time as this event happens, it's my understanding and my belief that he's not technically yet the Antichrist until this happens. So you've got the dragon, who is Satan, and here comes this man, a human being, who has been already leading the world in miraculous ways. He will prove himself to be a genius in politics, a genius in economics, a genius in many areas where the world is currently struggling. And he will appear to be a savior for the world from all of these difficulties. Wow, isn't this guy better than Wonder Bread? And then miraculous things happen after Satan has given this man all of his power and authority. The birth of the Antichrist is there in Revelation 13 to a monumental event in the climax of the end times. And the other one is Revelation chapter 12, where Satan is thrown out of heaven. There's another one. Of course, the biggest one is waiting for chapter 19, but we'll get to that. So I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and he was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon. It's important to see, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like him? Okay, so the Antichrist, one thing to point out to you is the job of the Antichrist is to point people to Satan. His job is to get people to worship Satan. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. And what we're seeing here and what we will see is the Antichrist pointing his way to Satan. Worship him. They followed, and they worshipped the dragon in verse 4 because he gave his authority. And they worshipped the beast also, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? Okay. And as we know, verse 5 and on, he is given a mouth speaking arrogant words. All of this phrasing of the word given. He is, all of this authority is being granted by the Lord. Even in the midst of all of this, God's grace is seen. Even in the midst of all of this horrendous, God always gives us opportunity, right? Even if we're making a wrong choice, you could have looked back and said, you know, I made a wrong choice here. But all along the way, I could have turned. I always had an option to get out. That's grace. God providing options for us to get out. It's not like we had to do what we did. The alternative is always to trust God and follow him. So he opens his mouth, verse 6, in these blasphemies, and he makes war in verse 7 with the saints to overcome them. over every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Those who dwell on the earth worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written in, from the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let them hear. Okay, verse 11.
Wait, David.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, just a comment on verse 5. The given, ultimately, yes, God is given, but then I'm thinking back to the beginning of 13, where the dragon gave him also. So there's like a double giving here. The dragon also is giving him.
Yes, that's true. But last week I mentioned Romans 13:2, there is Satan only had what to give because yeah. God gave it to him.
Well, that's why I say ultimately it is God. Yeah.
God gave him that authority in the first place, and Satan, I mean, if somebody gave you $100, it would be, it's yours. Now you can turn around and do whatever you will with it.
So Satan had this authority, and he granted it to the beast. And we're not through yet.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
If the beasts are all nations, are kingdoms.
Well, the crowns are. I mean, the horns are.
Yeah.
The beast is not. Okay, go ahead.
The beast is the Antichrist.
Yes, but it's...
And the beast had
one of the heads of the beast. He had 10 heads. Was it?
That's what it says.
And each head represented
a nation.
Nation. And then it says one of the heads was mortally wounded.
Yes.
Could it be a nation?
Could it be
the ruler and the nation?
I believe it's the Antichrist himself. They have given all their authority to him. If you look at Revelation 17:12, maybe that will help. 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they give their authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So he's manifested with the power in this. He's a representative of this 10-nation block, 10-nation community. And when he is wounded, there is an attempt on his life somehow, and a sign is derived from it. He is, people are misled and deceived by it. I think I also gave Zechariah 11:17 as a cross-reference.
But this is going to cause the world to worship him.
Absolutely. So that's the purpose of this. Whether, I don't think it's the king of Egypt or the prime minister of Egypt, of one of these 10 kingdoms that is killed. I believe it's this man, the beast himself. But okay. Your point is, I understand your question. Okay, verse 11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Okay, so enter second beast. This is the third member of what?
The unholy trinity.
Evil trinity.
The evil unholy trinity. Evil empire.
So he would be the fourth prophet.
False prophet. Okay. Now the cast is just about complete.
This is the third member of this unholy trinity, Satan's counterfeit of the true and real trinity. This beast is a man called the false prophet in Revelation 19, verse 20. That's where the title false prophet comes from. He is a religious leader who counterfeits the Holy Spirit. You know, he's not a lamb. Jesus is the lamb, but he's like a lamb. He comes in the spirit of a lamb. He is coming to be the Holy Spirit counterfeit. By pointing to the beast. as the object of truth and worship. So, just as the Holy Spirit pointed to Jesus, right? Jesus, what did he? Who did he point to?
The Father.
Aha. The second beast's job, the false prophet, is to point to the Antichrist. Worship him. The Antichrist's job is to point everybody to the dragon. Worship him. This is an imitation, a false trinity, a copy of the true work. We'll get into more detail here in a few minutes. The false prophet and the Antichrist work together from the start. This new world religion will operate under the false ideal of relative truth, and we are drowning in relative truth today. And we've already talked a bit about what relative truth is. It's relative. It hangs like the weather. It's good today, going to be different somewhat tomorrow. Many of those who insist on Jesus being the focus of objective truth will be killed during the first half of the tribulation. Actually, they wouldn't mind doing it now because they can't stand hearing about it. They couldn't stand the two witnesses, remember? They can't stand hearing absolute objective truth. The world is steeped in relative truth and political correctness and what have you. And so many will die for it, as we talked about, Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, the fifth seal. Many, many die for the word of their testimony. Jesus spoke about this individual and the Antichrist in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 24. He said, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." See, I have told you beforehand. That's Matthew 24, actually, and verse 24 and verse 25. I told you beforehand. And why did Jesus tell us beforehand? So that when we saw it, we believe it. And we'd be prepared for it. That's why we send out a warning. So, he's coming up. The Antichrist came out. The Antichrist came up from where?
The sea.
The sea. And the false prophet comes up out of where?
The earth.
Out of the earth. Interesting. The Greek word is G-E. It's interesting. Meaning arable land, or the earth is a standing place, is a firm place, not the sea. Contrasted to the beast in verse 1, out of the sea, this beast is out of the earth. Some commentators feel this reference to the earth means he will be an apostate religious leader coming out of the depths of the earth, the deep and the occultic parts of the earth. So when Jesus came down from above, the Antichrist and the false prophet both come up from below. That seems about right. And he had two horns like a lamb. And the Greek word there is a lambkin. It's a word actually used many times in Revelation, like 30 times. But this is the Greek arnion, a little lamb. Lambs are used mainly in Scripture as a picture of sacrifice. Jesus is called the Lamb of God, or God's Passover lamb. The lamb-like nature of this beast demonstrates his religious aspect. The two horns have significant meaning and can be interpreted in several ways. But as I wanted to point out again, this is the false lamb. Remember, Satan is the great counterfeiter. He comes in like a lamb, with the spirit of a lamb, like the Holy Spirit, but the opposite. And think about this. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in you?
To remind us what Jesus said. To remind us of the Word.
To remind us of the Word.
Guide us.
To guide us.
Transform us.
Transform us. There's a good one that I'm hoping for. To change you from who you were into who He is. What do you suppose the mission of the false prophet is?
Transform us into Satan.
Transform them.
Yeah.
Hopefully not us.
Yeah.
Into
the image of Satan. And what do you suppose the nature of the people will be?
Like the dragon.
Like the dragon. The nature of the people will be like deceivers,
eaters.
You know, so there is that 2 Timothy 3:1. I mean, men will be, you know, treacherous, evildoers. Long checklist there. I think it's in Ephesians 3. Another work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it says several times that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Is the Antichrist going to seal? Is the false prophet going to seal people?
Mark them, please.
Mark them.
I got a little ahead of myself there, but I couldn't resist. So you've got this false Antichrist, this false Holy Spirit doing, copying everything that the true Trinity has been doing. The work of the Lord has been tried to be counterfeited. So horns are clearly, getting back to speaking about the two horns, horns are clearly spelled out in Scripture as representing seats of authority. The 10 horns of the beast represent 10 kings, as I read to you already from Revelation 17:12 and Daniel 7:24. It's made clear that that's what horns represent. In Daniel 8, the horns of the ram and goat represent the kings of Greece, Persia, and Media. These powers in the conflict picture Greece as the one-horned goat and Persia Media as the two-horned ram. Jesus is also pictured as a horn. In Luke, he is called, Luke 1:69, he is called a horn of salvation. It's a kingdom. That's what the horn is. And Jesus certainly set up a kingdom for us. And David also, another cross-reference, 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. 2 Samuel 22, 3. David calls God the horn of salvation. The two horns of this lamb, this false prophet, can represent two distinct religious systems unified by the false prophet. I'm venturing into prophetic, we'll call it speculation here, because I read many commentators, and I'm just trying to bring you the better, more appealing to me at least, ideas that they come forth with. There are many commentators on the book of Revelation, I'm sure you can imagine. So the two horns on this lamb can represent two distinct religious systems unified by the false prophet. There is strong evidence to suggest the united religious system, or this united religious system, will be the adulterous church pictured in three of the seven churches, Laodicea, Sardis, and Thyatira. United with, this is speculation, united with the remnants of Islam by the false prophet. Some see that Islam will be destroyed, and some believe, well, I could go all over the place with speculation. I'm not trying to confuse with it. But this is certainly an evidence to bring in a false religion into this makeup here. This is, it's political, it's economic, and it's religious, as we will see. I was thinking about Daniel chapter 2 the other day, and we know that it's Daniel chapter 2, we have the vision of Nebuchadnezzar with the two legs of iron that come down to 10 toes of clay mixed with iron, if you remember that. And we said that it had two legs because the Roman Empire, represented by the iron, had an Eastern Empire and a Western Empire, and that is true. I also see in it, though, a potential for this, these two legs being the Antichrist and the false prophet. Another commentator also saw significance, and I'm not going to go farther than one sentence with this, saw significance in the fact that the 10 toes aren't all together. There's 5 here and there's 5 there. There is an Eastern Empire that was in Istanbul, Constantinople, of the Roman Empire, and the Western capital was in Rome. But the nations, the 10 nations that we're talking about comprising the end times empire, they don't all have to be in Europe.
Some could be here and some could be there, five nations from each. Okay, so I'm just speculating out loud that it's interesting that the 10 toes are not all on one foot, right? They're on two separate feet. So I found an interesting reference, I'll take a minute to do this, but taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that's the name of the book, issued in 1994, I'm sure it's come out, but these one commentator quoted from paragraphs 839 and 841, that's not important to remember, but some of these points are, Catholicism already accepts Muslims and Jews as having salvation, without having to believe Jesus died on the cross or that he is the Son of God. From paragraph 841, the Church's relationship with the Muslims, quote, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. I don't know why the Muslims are in the first place. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge, on the last day. So the plan of salvation already includes them because they believe in the God of Abraham. Well, they certainly don't believe in Jesus, and they deny his virgin birth. They deny that God would even have a son. They deny that Jesus died on the cross. I mean, there's too many things that, and it goes against what we know from John 14, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me. They don't believe that Jesus died for their sins, Muslims. So I'm just showing you that the Catholic Church holds to this type of doctrine. So the second paragraph 839, says that the relationship of the Church with the, under the heading, the relationship of the Church with the Jewish people. It says, when she delves into her mystery, the Church, the people of God in the New Covenant, discover her link with the Jewish people, the first to hear the Word of God. The Jewish faith, unlike other non-Christian religions, is already a response to God's revelation in the Old Covenant. To the Jews belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That's a quote. And they, in turn, are quoting Scripture. And they are manipulating Scripture to say something that it does not say. Everything there is true, but it's so completely taken out of context that a position like this will prevent the Catholic Church from seeing any need to evangelize Jewish people, thereby bringing upon themselves a curse, because I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Okay, moving along, unless someone has a question, holler at me. I'm going to give you another commentator's opinion. Do with it as you will. Islam as a major force on the scene must be reduced for the Jewish temple to be rebuilt at the start of the seven-year tribulation. The Dome of the Rock must be destroyed. It's an opinion, which is either the cause or the conclusion of a war between Islam and Israel. A defeated Islam will be ripe for a new religious system. It's possible. We do have to contend with the problem of Islam today, and how does the Lord deal with them in the end times? Are they going to be a force that comes in Ezekiel 38? Are they among the many nations there, and the Lord then destroys them? It's very possible that Islam is destroyed, but how does that temple get up on the Temple Mount? We'll have to wait and see. It's interesting. After the rapture of the church, those left behind will look to unite a world filled with war and chaos, resulting from the Islamic war against Israel. Ezekiel 38:39. The rapture and the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. The world will be a chaotic place. People don't like to live in chaos. They look for some way to be unified. Somebody save us from this chaotic situation, right? Help us. We need somebody to save us from this madness. The church is exemplified by Jesus' response to the five virgins who missed the coming of the bridegroom. Matthew 25, 11 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. But these two verses say, afterward the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know either the day or the hour which the Son of Man is coming. The church is kind of, the false church will be, I believe, represented by those five virgins who pretended to be part of the church, but in fact are not. So this Jesus ends with, watch therefore, for you know not, neither the day nor the hour. The same warning to watch is issued to the church of Sardis, which is warned that they will miss his coming if they fail to watch. Revelation 3:3. Therefore, it says in Revelation 3:3, if you fail to watch, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know of what hour I will come to you. And last point is that the adulterous church is destroyed in the second half of the tribulation period as this unified faith is turned away from the adulterous woman and toward the beast. Well, that'll make more sense in Revelation 17 as we get there. I'm just pointing out to you how the rise of this false church will affect the world and how they will be seeking a way to make sense of it all and have strength to go on, because people want to survive, they want to live, and that urge is very strong, even if it means making some great sacrifices. But here in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. The source of this world religion will be Satan. The dragon we know is Satan. So he speaks like Satan speaks, whose goal is to destroy those created in the image of God. Biblical Christianity is exclusive. There is no room for a competing Jesus. Islam denies Jesus is the Son of God, as I said, and that he died on the cross. The Muslim Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Many Jews today reject Jesus as Messiah and label him as a false prophet. Many in the ecumenical movement deny Jesus as the Son of God, along with countless heretical beliefs. And the story I told you at the beginning of what the church, some in the church are doing, trying to cut ties with Israel and stop our support of Israel, they just plain do not understand, and their judgment will be swift. That's it's so clear in the minor prophets that God will judge them and bring them among those into the judgment, along with the rest of the world. And I will say, I do not know you, Jesus said. Here's what the Bible says about those who reject the biblical Jesus. Just a couple of cross-references. 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, that is, in 1 John 2, 22 and 23, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that can't be a true church. If they are practicing lawlessness, they are a false church. And that is part of, like we were saying a little while ago, the churches that Jesus spoke to in Revelation 2 and 3, the false church like Thyatira, and those who were not watching, not paying attention, like the church of Sardis, Laodicea, etc. There are many of those among us today, and they may look very successful. Which is a true church? Can you go down the street and pick out which is a true church? You can't look at the outside of the building. Maybe if you went inside and you sat in the service,
you might hear the word and find out more of what they believe and know if this is a true church. But God knows those whose hearts are completely His. And He's looking for those, you know, whose hearts are His. It was that First Chronicles, I think, 16:9. I don't remember if that's First or Second Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, searching for those whose hearts are completely His. God knows whose hearts are His.
Second
Chronicles 16:9. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good scripture to memorize. We got the scripture memorized and the reference nailed down. The second half of the tribulation involves the removal of religion's mask. And we're talking about religion here, so we understand each other. Humanity will worship Satan in the person of the Antichrist, who will demand worldwide worship. Those who refuse, as we will see, will be killed. Daniel foretold this nature of the Antichrist over 2,500 years ago. That's an astonishing statement, but Daniel 11:37 is your cross-reference, which says, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all." That is the nature of this man. So he speaks, the false prophet is there to deceive those who have a religious spirit. There's a lot of people who want to play Christian. A lot of people. How many people in this country call themselves Christian? Has anybody heard that number? I've heard numbers as high as 180 million people identify themselves as Christian. I suspect the number is somewhat smaller. Many will come to me in that day and say, "Lord, Lord," and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There will be a great winnowing of the church. Remember in Matthew 3, it talks about Jesus has his winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to thoroughly clear the threshing floor. Sounds like judgment, doesn't it? Where does judgment start?
In the Jews.
Judgment begins with the house of the Lord, Scripture says. Among Jews, it'll happen to the Jew first. Romans 2, oh gosh, I never remember, 2, 28, 29. Come on, Pat, you're my... But tribulation and distress for every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Is that 8 and 9 or 28?
Two, eight, and nine.
Tribulation and distress to every soul, the man that does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. But it comes to the Jew first. There will be a time of testing and clearing of the threshing floor, but it will start with the house of God. God will clear His own house first. You know, it's no different for you and me. If, you know, you look to somebody else and you want to point a finger at somebody else, what did Jesus say?
Take the plank out of your own eye.
Take the plank out of your own eye. God's doing, He's practicing what He preaches. I'm going to start with my own house and clean that out. That's what my winnowing fork is for. And then I'm going to go after the nations that have persecuted Israel. That's Joel 3, verse 2. But He's going to do that and because He said He would. Verse 12, Revelation 13, verse 12, "And He exercises all the authority of the first beast in His presence." So this false prophet is given authority. The role of this false prophet is to help the world accept the claims of the first beast. Everybody, the false Christ points to the first beast to validate him, to get everybody to pay attention to the Antichrist and to worship him. The first beast is Satan manifested. In other words, Satan has indwelt this Antichrist, and that's his physical presence. So the second beast is in complete union with him and works to bring him credibility. I think of it as a two-man scam team. A 1-2 punch, if you will.
Verse
and he exercises all the authority of the beast in his, of the first beast in his presence. Aaron was the spokesman for Moses before Pharaoh in Egypt. The false prophet also will be represent the beast before the world. In his name and presence, he points people on earth to the beast. He's pointing. And causing all those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast. With signs and wonders, as we'll see, with demonic spirits, the earth is deceived. Why is the earth deceived? Because, as we said last week, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 12. I'm just going to repeat this because it is the world that exists at the time of Revelation 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with the unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's so much packed into that couple of verses. And for this reason, for the reasons in verses 9 and 10, 2 Thessalonians 2, for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie that the false prophet is preaching, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if you want to have a guiding verse for the book of Revelation, at least for this part of it, it would be 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. Why are these things happening? That's why they're happening. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. So they will worship the beast. The goal, again, of the false prophet is for people to accept the deity of the beast. The deity. Not only is he going to solve economic problems, he's not just smart. He's not just good at this and good at that. This is someone you worship. The power of delusion will be so strong because Satan knows his time is short. All the stops, as I said last week, are pulled out. And people are given to this deception that the Lord has sent upon them from 2 Thessalonians 2:11. God will send them a strong delusion. And this is what it looks like. To worship the beast whose fatal wound was healed. The death and resurrection of the beast at the midpoint will be in conjunction with the casting of Satan out from heaven. His death and resurrection will be highlighted as evidence for the beast being God on earth. So we went from Revelation 12 with Satan cast out of heaven to this man raised or appearing to be raised from the dead. Wow, people are so wowed by that that it's carried by every network and they're already under a strong spirit of delusion. And he's already, batting 1,000 with the world because he solved every problem they have. So all of this will be highlighted as evidence for the beast being God on earth. In the same way, Jesus' death and resurrection was evidence of his being the Son of God. Satan will counterfeit the resurrection this way. And he performs, in verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. This is still speaking of the false prophet. He's permitted to perform the signs as a means of deception. Signs are not limited to God's kingdom alone. God allows Satan to also perform signs as a way of testing people. Testing people, what do you mean? Cross-reference Deuteronomy 13. Verses 1 to 4, and which I will read to you. If therefore rises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after another god or other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But a wicked and adulterous generation will turn from truth to a lie for the sake of a sign. And I'm just going to give you a cross-reference of Matthew 16, verse 4. The psychics who claim to speak to the dead are in fact speaking to familiar spirits. Demons posing as departed loved ones. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Leviticus 20, verse 6. And Leviticus 20, verse 27. The practice is old. Satan has deceived people for thousands of years using this system. But God allows the deception because those who choose to follow the practice are being disobedient and in the process failing a test, right? Where God is testing us. God is testing the world. And if you make a wrong choice, you fail the test. It's just that simple. The restrictions on Satan's deceptions will be removed during the second half of the tribulation. As I said, all the stops are pulled out. And he makes fire to come down from heaven, an impressive sign to those on the earth who are being deceived, but a clear identifier to believers who are waiting for the return of Christ. Who will be able to question such signs without knowing the truth? This is also a counterfeit of the two witnesses who called down fire on their enemies. Was the Holy Spirit also a manifesting with fire?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the tongues of fire.
Tongues of fire. Elijah, being full of the Holy Spirit, called down fire out of heaven as well. So there's ample evidence. I could go into a whole study on fire and how, you know, we were baptized with fire. Jesus said, in any event, the false prophet is associated with power and fire. We have power from the Holy Spirit. We have the fire of the Holy Spirit within us. The Antichrist is looking to duplicate and counterfeit everything he can. So, unless you know the truth, you will be deceived. The people on the earth, not knowing the truth, not wanting to hear the truth, will just find the signs in front of them. They will see it. Two people see the same thing happen, and they have two completely different messages they take from it. One says, wow, did you see that? That's magic, you know. Or that's what this represents. And the other person says, oh no, I know what that means. It's something totally different because I was told about this beforehand. So I know what this is. So that's what I believe will happen. You'll have some who are believers at the risk of their lives at this time, and many who are not. And they will, one will be fooled by the miracles, quote, quote, of the false prophet, and then there will be those who do not. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So he's deceiving those who dwell on the earth. He is, I mean, that's his task. First of all, it was granted to him, it was given to him again to deceive the people, to perform in his presence, in the presence of the beast. Satan can only do what he is permitted to do, as demonstrated in Job. Man is not being tempted beyond his ability to say no. But the test on earth has intensified because the time is short. That's what we're looking at, is an intensity that we have never seen before. Such a time has never happened before, Jesus said. In Job 1, verses 9 and 10, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? So God answers him, as you know, as you've read the book of Job, and says, well,
I'll remove part of that hedge, only don't, you know, spare his life. So that the amount of control that God has over Satan back then was very clearly delineated in Job chapter 1. But I believe that in this, the days that we're speaking of here in Revelation 13, the stops are being pulled out. Many of those things are not restricting Satan anymore, and he is free to persecute the saints for 3.5 years, as we've already studied, the second half of the tribulation, as well as in Daniel 7, to persecute the saints and to overcome them. But the false Christ is telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. So he's telling them, the false prophet instructs the inhabitants of the earth how to worship the beast. They're given instructions on how to do it. To make an image of the beast. So you have your own private idol. The Greek word there, an image, or an eikon, E-I-K-O-N, is a Greek word that means a likeness, or literally a statue, a profile, or a figurine, representation, a resemblance. Those who dwell on the earth will demonstrate their worship by making an image of the beast. This is similar to Satan's deceptions throughout history. Man's nature is to be worshipped. So ultimate power can be attained, so that ultimate power can be attained. After all, that's the heart of Satan. Most people want to be worshipped too. They'd love the attention. The more attention they get, the stranger their behavior becomes. You see some famous people, they really, their nature changes. Many great military leaders eventually viewed themselves as God on earth. Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, and Julius Caesar are three memorable ones. The 20th century has had their share of leader worship transferred to image venerations. Lenin and Mao and Kim Il-sung from North Korea and Hitler are recent examples of leader worship turned to image veneration. And I've got pictures of some of the statues that are put up around the world of these leaders. And, you know, they're just, they're idolized. And it turns to veneration. Man worship will ultimately be played out as Satan inhabits the Antichrist and demands the world to worship him as God. It's interesting that one of the first acts of Satan is to immediately have the people break 3 of the 10 commandments. Verse 1 is that you shall have no God but God. Do not make an image. And certainly do not worship the image. But the resurrection of the beast will be the focus of the image for those dwelling on the earth. In Daniel 3, the Bible prepares the world for this coming event by the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 3 Hebrew Jewish boys who chose death rather than worship the image of the king of Babylon that he had set up. The image is 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. There's this advent of the 60 and the 6s. Everyone was to bow to the image when the music played. The Jewish men refused and were thrown into a fiery prison. They were not harmed as one like the Son of God rescued them. Daniel 3, verse 25. The message in Daniel is to the whole world. If 3 Hebrew boys could survive a fiery furnace because of the Son of God, that he was in their midst, then we also can survive because the Son of God has redeemed us. But we must not submit to the beast. We're not going to bow down to the image when the music plays. It's very similar. It's amazing how many similarities there are between Daniel 3 and Revelation 13, the worship Satan is, in Daniel 3, the ruler is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. In Revelation 17 and 18, Satan is referred to as the king of Babylon. In Daniel 3, the king of Babylon set up an image. Here, the Antichrist sets up an image. Daniel 3, the statue is 60 by 6. And in Revelation 13, 18, the number is 666.
In Daniel 3, it represented all peoples, nations, and tongues, it says in Daniel 3, verse 7. And in Revelation 13, it's all those who dwell on the earth. Amazing parallel. In both cases, Daniel 3 and in Revelation 13, it's worship the image or die. As it says in Daniel 3:11, and as we've read here in Revelation 13. In Daniel 3, the Jewish men refused to worship, Daniel 3:18. And in, here in Revelation 13, the Jews and the saints refused to worship. It's always a remnant, though. It's always a remnant. Daniel 3, they're thrown into a fiery furnace. And here in Revelation 13, Israel goes into great tribulation. Give you Revelation 12:17, chapters 12-17. If that's not a fiery furnace, I don't know what is. And the Jewish men in the fiery furnace were rescued by one like the Son of Man. And Daniel, here in Revelation 13, we're going to all, we know we'll be saved by the Son of Man. Those who dwell on the earth will ultimately be saved by the Son of Man. Verse 15, there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Again, it was given, this authority. Nothing happens without the transfer of authority to do what you're doing. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So there's that price, just as in Daniel 3. The image of the beast seemingly comes to life. Is it real? Is it a trick? Is it some sort of hocus pocus? I can't really say how they achieve it, but Satan is very good at what he does. He is a master deceiver. This satanic miracle is allowed to take place by God. Man is being tested. That hasn't changed from that scripture I read to you earlier in in Deuteronomy. Man is being tested by this part of the strong delusion that God is allowing to fall on those who refuse to believe the truth. The image of the beast seems to come to life and takes and further validates the identity of the beast. This image takes the identity of the beast. Those who know the scriptures will have a clear choice. We always have a choice. You can know the scripture by heart, have the whole Bible memorized and not be saved. It's what you do about what you know. Is it real, or are you just kind of loafing along? Well, it's close enough. I know the word, you know. I haven't decided what I think of it all, but I've got it memorized. Regarding the image of the beast, the satanic powered beast image is then able to speak, and all who refuse to worship, those who refuse are executed. Worldwide hunts, I believe, will begin for those who are identified by the beast for refusing to worship. For this reason, many will go into hiding, and it will take the angels at the return of Christ to find them and bring them to their Lord. And I say that because of Matthew 24, 30 and 31. As we've read this before, Matthew 24, 30, 31, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, so this image, the Antichrist sets up, the false prophet, sets up this image. Everything that the false prophet does is seeking to bring glory to and build up this deception by the of the people so that they will worship the Antichrist. That's his goal. That's the work of the false prophet, to glorify the Antichrist. The Antichrist is working to glorify Satan, the complete mirror image of the true Trinity. And verse 16, he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. So the false prophet will implement a system to demand worship from all. I don't believe there will be any privacy in this world that we're talking about. The rich and powerful will not be able to escape the requirements. All people will need to submit to worshiping of the beast. And they are to be given a mark, it says here, on their right hand or on their forehead. The Greek word for this mark is charagma, C-H-A-R-A-G-M-A. It's a seal. And that's what we were talking about earlier, the seal. He's going to seal those who are his. That's what we were talking about, copying the Holy Spirit, who has sealed all believers for the day of redemption. And so that's what he is going to do, to give them this mark. The Greek word indicates that the mark is to be on the outside, demonstrating loyalty and submission to the beast. The location of the mark is either on the forehead or on the back of your hand or on your wrist in some way. I don't have to tell you that there is about 10,000 opinions on what this mark is. As we get closer to the time of the end, people have speculated for years and years, and some even now are speculating, but we see it a little bit more clearly now. And like I was talking about earlier, sailing towards an island and you can't see it because of the fog, this is very similar in that today we have something known as RFID, radio frequency identification, in which pretty soon they're located inside cell phones. They've got Verichip, where they have these tiny little things the size of a grain of rice that they can put on their skin. But nonetheless, RFID is a very prevalent technology. It's found in a lot of products today. It's in your GPS. It's in many cell phones. And even some computers are now coming with RFID so that marketers and manufacturers and others can identify who's using their product, where they are, what their location is. That's what the GPS part of it is. And like any good thing, it can be used for evil. And certainly, I believe this is an opportunity. Whether the mark is RFID, I don't know. But it will certainly show where everyone is and what time they were there. They will be collecting all sorts of information. Verse 17, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Before I forget, I remember someone sending me a very compelling web link that brought me to the U.S. Patent Office, and this has probably been at least 10 years ago now. It was a patent granted for an invisible and indelible ink that could be silkscreened onto somebody's hand, theoretically, or forehead. It's not visible to the naked eye. Maybe the way you scan your credit card today, maybe it'll be hand scanners. Maybe it'll be remote scanners. You know, the streets, instead of cameras, they'll have scanners out there to make sure that everyone is marked. So it's possible that this ink process, which is now patented, will have its day, and that it will be an invisible such mark. So he's also given you a great incentive, not you, but he's given people a great incentive to go ahead and get the mark, because without it, you're not going to eat. You don't have any right to buy or sell anything unless you have that mark. So, like I said, not only is he religious in nature, but this system that they're setting up is economic in nature. And certainly it plays into the politics such as it is at the time. It's the controlling of the masses of humanity. Mark will be a system that allows control of the individual. Without submission to the beast, there will be no ability to participate in the economic system. Food, clothing, shelter, and fuel will not be available to those who have not submitted to the beast. New technologies known as biometrics, I've said this, are being developed today to track and control segments of the population, like I said, RFID. With the increase in terrorism, little resistance to such a system can be logically justified today. Fear of terrorism has removed many of our concerns of intrusive government. Citizens want to know who is a threat. One way is to have everybody marked and accounted for. And again, Verichip is just one company developing a system that is being used by some countries today. So there it is. So no one can buy or sell except the one who has the mark. There's three types of identification are listed, as we'll see, the mark itself, the name of the beast, and the number of his name. We'll take a look at that here in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Books have been written on this. There's much speculation as to what this all means. First of all, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding. Here is another call of understanding to those who are alive at the midpoint. This is one more piece of evidence for those who are alive not to accept the mark. See, when you've been told about something ahead of time, and it finally comes to pass, you'll say, wait a minute, I was told to look for this. How did the writer know? I don't know, but because he knew, I'm paying attention. This is taking me the direction I really need to go. That's why Matthew 24, verse 25 says, behold, I've told you in advance, so that when it happens, you'll believe. If you're a skeptic, your whole life, you'll come to that last moment and you'll say, whoops, I think I've been ignoring this or not taking it seriously long enough. Now here it is happening right in front of me, and I think I believe now. Yes, ma'am?
When Ronald Reagan was president, they wanted to have a national ID, and he said, absolutely no. That's the mark of the beast. And he put a stop to it.
That coming from a man who some people thought was the Antichrist because he had six letters in his first name, his middle name, and his last name.
And he liked jelly beans.
Oh, well. I'm not sure how that fits in, but okay. All right. Anyways, it says it's the number of a man. The Antichrist is a man, and his name or some identifier is listed as a number. Let's see. Many of you know that 7 is God's number, the number of completion. It's used many, many times throughout Scripture, especially here in Revelation. And to be more brief with respect to the time, Satan has always wanted to be worshipped as God, but the number of man is 6. He's created in the image of God, but he's not God. He's imperfect. He's less than God. Therefore, he's a 6, not a 7. So the number 666 has always represented the number of man. I find it kind of interesting. Six times 6 equals... If you add up all the numbers, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, all the way up to 36. 666. And there's all sorts of teachings out there, all sorts of insight. This is like man personified. You've got a trinity of sixes. In the Greek, like Hebrew, the Greek letters have numerical values. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, 1, 2, 3, 4. I looked at more Greek alphabets in the last week or two than I care to see again a long time. Like Roman numerals, M is 1,000, right? And D is 500. The words are not in the Greek text for this verse 18. It's not written out 666. The Greeks didn't have words like Hebrew. They used letters. And I found it very interesting. I could spend a whole session on this. Just look at the symbol on top. This is the Greek letters using Greek, one Greek font. There's many Greek fonts, like there's a lot of English fonts. Like there's a lot of fonts you use on your computer. This is 666. That's how it's written in the Greek manuscript. The first letter is chi, C-H-I, how we would spell it. It looks like the letter X to you and I. Oh, my eraser is hanging there. So the Greek X, its value is 600. Then there's the Psi, I can't pronounce it, and it's actually written like that, and its value is 60. And then is a stigma, which is written kind of as you see here, and that value is 6. Whether that's the actual symbol that people will have, I can't say. But that's how it's written in the Greek. It's represented by Greek letters to stand for numerical values. In Hebrew, as you read the Hebrew Torah, it's the same way. They have letters that stand for numbers. Go through the book of Psalms, everything is chapter and verse are written, but signified by letters, not by numbers. If you're interested, for those who have a Strong's Concordance, it's the Strong's Greek number 1812, followed by number 1835, followed by number 1803, which you will find as hexacosia, followed by hexacanta, followed by hex. Hex meaning 6 in the Greek. Hexacanta is 60. Hexacosiae is 600. I had a lot of fun studying all this and looking through it all. What it all means, it's just the perfection, the personification of the Trinity, as Satan would do it, 666. If you add up all the Greek letters for Jesus' name, very interesting, it comes to 888. There's a lot more I could say on it, but I don't think that it pays. You can only speculate from here on out. So to summarize, going before the beast will be a false prophet who will perform great signs and wonders in the name of this world leader. Very powerful scam team operating here, on top of which the delusion is brought, is permitted, as we read from 2 Thessalonians 2. So great signs and wonders are performed in the name of this world leader. This false prophet will instruct the world to worship the beast. An image of the beast constructed by the false prophet will be the focus of worldwide worship. Worldwide, that's hard to imagine, but it will be. All who refuse to worship the beast or his image will be killed. The false prophet is pictured as a lamb with two horns, which speaks as a dragon. He is probably the leader of the worldwide religion in the first half of the tribulation, which persecutes the believers, the saints, for 3.5 years. Later, this world, so I should point that out, that just as the Antichrist is the man who is leading the world for the first half, he's not yet the Antichrist. Understand? We've talked about that. He's not born until Revelation 13:2. Just as the Antichrist is born, the false prophet will also be, quote, born. He also is a man who is also in the earth, in the ecumenical movement. Maybe some people speculate he's the Pope. Maybe he's some other great ecumenical leader, great in the sense of the world's eyes. He leads the church. It could be the Pope. He's the most obvious representation of the church, but he will also be indwelt by Satan to deceive and given great power, and he has all the authority of the first beast. So they're both born, if you will, in quotes. Later, this worldwide religion is destroyed. Hallelujah. Revelation 17, verses 15 to 17. God allows this, right? But he allows it for a very specific period, for the testing of the earth. Going back to that scripture reference I gave you in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 4. It's a testing process. It's going to be destroyed, as we'll read in Revelation 17, as the beast and Satan become the focus of worship in the second half of the Daniel 70th week, or this tribulation period. In order to enforce this worldwide religion of the beast, an economic system will be established demanding total submission to this world order. Those who refuse will be killed or otherwise cut off from society. They will be unable to buy or sell without total submission. And I think that's an incredible situation that the world will be in for 3.5 of the longest years mankind will ever know or have to endure. Such a time as the world has never seen or ever shall, Jesus said. It'll never happen again. But with great pleasure, they have thrown Satan out of heaven, and with great pleasure, his kingdom will be destroyed by the Lord. Well, I ran a couple minutes over. Hallelujah.